Morning.
Morning.
Just a quick update. Our friend Tabir Bog is at it again. And they actually had a baptism yesterday. 25 people were baptized in a little remote part of India, about 40 miles from Nabarampur and Bandagura. Say that 100 times fast, but anyway. He's been going to this little village, and it's a village that is predominantly Hindu, and it is the attitude of the people in that particular religion is that even if food is served to a Christian and the Christian partakes of that food, they will not eat of that food because they feel that Christians are the lowest untouchable caste you could possibly get. And so they won't have anything to do with it, and they will then go, they'll rather throw out huge amounts of food rather than participate with a Christian at the lowest caste. Tabir went into that village with that reputation. And over the course of the last 4 or 5 months, over 25 people have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. And yesterday, 25 of them were baptized. That's Tabir down in the water there. This is Tabir right here. And on the shore were elders from a close-by assembly that brought support to him. But in the end, I just want to show you, I hope it's the right video, but let's take a look at this. What that means, Jai Masiki, is praise the Lord, and it's a greeting from India to each one of you folks. They are aware of Woodside Chapel, and they actually pray for us here. And so there's a very strong connection with them, and I just wanted to bring you up to speed as to what Tabir's up to. He's quite the guy. So enough said. Let's go to our message. I need to pull it up. Half a second here. Look at that. I am such a techie. This morning, you know, I thought we would spend a little time on scriptures that may be a tad complex, but I want to bring a very practical message to what the Apostle Peter was giving to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. So I thought, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, and there's two parts of it that I want to center on that I trust will touch our hearts. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him not as a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believes, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become chief of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I'd like to spend a little time just talking about, and I'll say it, the priesthood. What does that mean? Right in these scriptures, we're told that we are holy priests and royal priests in the eyes of God. So in my mind, when I was first reading these verses many years ago, the image of a priest comes to mind. And here's this fellow all decked out in robes with his big old hat on, waving incense and giving messages in sing-songy language. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, that's the very formal side of it when you go into the... My mom was raised in a Catholic church, and I was therefore raised with a lot of that environment, going to funerals and weddings that were performed by the priest. And the interesting perspective that not just that church, but many other churches have, is that the priest or the pastor is the only one that really understands the Word of God. And he's the only one that can deal with sin in your life. And he's the guy between you and God. And I can remember my mom saying to me, she remembers when she arrived at the conclusion that when she went into that little confessional, talked through the hole, that the fellow on the other side was a sinner too. And she says, "Why am I confessing my sins to a man who is as much a sinner as I am?" She says, in her words, she says, "Why don't I go direct?" And so she arrived at the conclusion in her mind that we don't need a priest to be the mediator. And the verse that came to her mind was, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man. And who's that mediator? The man Christ Jesus. And so she remembers the time, and she was probably in her 20s when she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. She was dating my dad at the time, and my dad says, "Listen, I can't have a relationship with you because I cannot spend a life with someone who doesn't have the same beliefs and values that I have spiritually. Because if we don't have that same common ground on which to stand, the Bible says it's unequally yoked together. You'd be pulling in different directions. And when you're unequally yoked, if you look at oxen that are yoked together, if you've got a big one and a little one, you're finding that the big one is going to be pulling better than the smaller one, and you're not going to get an even furrow plowed in your field. And so God looks at it and says, if you can't pull together with the same values and beliefs spiritually, it's not going to work. So my dad made that statement to her, and she took a step back because she kind of liked him a lot. And she realized that this was a serious matter. And she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and was eventually brought into the assembly in Montreal, where I was raised in Montreal. And so I was raised in a Brethren background as a result of it. The point I'm making is that the thing she recognized was, you don't go to the priest if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that when it comes to sin, it's forgiven by God, not by anybody else. And so now, having done that, she had a direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Her sins were gone. And how did it happen? It wasn't just a head knowledge, it was a belief in her heart. And that's a step that we all have to make. We all have to arrive at a conclusion in our lives that when it comes to our relationship with God, it is personal and it's based on our faith in the work that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, took the punishment for our sins, but it would have stopped there if we didn't believe. And so the choice is yours and the choice is mine to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And it's a simple step. Some people don't arrive at that conclusion. They go through life saying, yeah, I believe He died, but they never put it into their heart. And so the invitation today is, if you don't know Jesus Christ in your heart and have established that relationship, do so. And you don't need a priest. However, the next step is that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God says, now we don't need any priests. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make you guys the priests. And He states that in 1 Peter. And what were priests supposed to do? Priests were the ones that served God in the tabernacle, and they served God outside the tabernacle. And I think what I'm going to do is get the practical message across, the difference between a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. And it's very practical. We all have it. We just need to understand the practical side of what that means in our lives so that we can live the way God wants us to do. So I've got this picture up. Let me just, if you take a look at this, this is actually a family that's bringing their offerings to the tabernacle. What happened was when the tabernacle was built, Moses sent out a message to them saying, we need materials. We need fabric. We need gold. We need silver. We need specific kinds of fabric. We need blue. We need purple. We need scarlet. We need fine twined linen. And we're going to build the tabernacle. We're going to need wood, and we're going to need a lot of gold. And so the children of Israel, which were 2.5 million strong, brought their goods to Moses to build this tabernacle, to the point where the offering was so good that he actually got to the point in Exodus where he says, okay, stop, we got enough. We got enough. Just a little touch the heart here. I wish we brought to the Lord in the same way. And there are needs out there that we need to support, and we never ask for money here, but the point is that we recognize that there are ministries, there are needs out there that we support, and we do so out of the abundance that God gives us, and we never ask for it, and God has always met our needs. So that's just a little side issue. So let's move on to the practical Christian priesthood. God's made you a priest. Now, the point that I want to raise in these two aspects of the priesthood, there's nothing in here that's gender specific. So I don't care whether you're a man or a woman, all of these points apply. This is an issue that is being dealt with today that folks get so bent out of shape because we're trying to fill each other's roles. God has given roles, and we're not going to have teaching on that today. We're going to establish that at another time, the difference between a man's role and a woman's role in the church of God, and we need to do that. However, what I'm speaking about today are responsibilities that God has given you as a priest in the eyes of God that is not gender specific. And so there's two aspects of the practical priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you also, as living stones, are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The other one is in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of God who called you out of His darkness into His marvelous light. What's the difference? The holy priesthood is in the spiritual house. And so our function as holy priests is within the spiritual house. What is the spiritual house? It's not Woodside Chapel.
The spiritual house is the body of Christ, the church of God. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what happened was God baptized you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, forget what verse, look it up on your own, says, we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. There's therefore now no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more slave, and there's no more master. We're all equal in the body of Christ. And so when we are baptized into the body of Christ, we have a function within the body of Christ that is responsible to God to do specific things. The royal priesthood, if you look at it, it says that you may proclaim. See where it says? Now, proclaiming would indicate that there's an outward testimony. When you're outside the building, people can see you and they understand who you are. Your testimony and who you are going to speak to the hearts of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to dwell on some aspects of that as we go through the scripture. Let's move on. Within the two aspects of the practical priesthood, there are 5 points that I want to raise. There's 2 things that we are responsible to do. I covered this yesterday with the men's breakfast. I'm going to say it again because it's becoming more evident to me every day of my life. There are 2 things that you and I are responsible for that are not gifts and they are not talents, but we're responsible to bring worship to God. What I'm going to say to you is that when it comes to worship, worship has everything to do with being within the church of God, the body of Christ, but it also is individual. You'll find if you go into the Old Testament that you'll find that families worshiped God when they were standing in the door of their tent, which means that in their practical life, standing in their household, they lived in such a way that they brought worship to God as individuals by standing in the very door of their house or inside their home. And so the question I have for you is, did you worship God this past week in how you behaved and what you did? There's 5 aspects of the royal priesthood, and it has to do with the outward testimony or how people view us outwardly as it relates to priests. So let's go through them. The 5 aspects of the holy priesthood is that we are to sacrifice, we're supposed to provide various sacrifices in our lives. Now, sacrifices in our lives are someone that goes and kills an animal and burns it on an altar. And I think that there's so much more to that. I think we have the picture of it, but we need so much more to establish what is sacrifice in your life. And God values the sacrifice of our lives. You know, I had somebody come to me a while back, and I had helped somebody. I'm in a consulting business, and I had helped somebody who couldn't afford consulting services. So I went and spent a few hours with them dealing with some of the pressures they were having in their business and established a strategy and a direction for them to help with their cash flow and all that kind of stuff. But the point was, I didn't charge for them and I walked away. I got a note back, and the note said, thank you for your sacrifice. I didn't even look at it that way. I looked at it as I was providing a service to somebody, and in my mind, it's something that we should do as Christians in serving others. So there's 5 aspects of sacrificing. Do you sacrifice your body? Do we sacrifice our voice? Do we sacrifice our good work? Do we sacrifice our communication? And do we sacrifice ourselves in devotion to others in building each other up in our most holy faith? On the royal priesthood, what is the outward testimony that we have as individuals? We should have an outward testimony to our family. We should have an outward testimony in our church, to our neighbors, to our employer or our employees, because there's 2 aspects of that, and then to our outreach locally and in the world. I'm going to tie that into where we want to go as a chapel when we discuss outreach into our neighborhood and how we touch others for the Lord. So let's move on. The holy priesthood as our body. I want you to, I'm going to ask you to follow these verses in your Bible. Get your Bibles out. I'm going to get you to do some little spiritual calisthenics by actually turning pages. I'm sorry, but I'm making no apology. Some folks give page numbers. I don't. You should know your Bibles better than that. That's just my opinion. But anyway, let's turn to Romans 12, chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God has given you a body. And every one of us have a body that we can use in service for the Lord in some aspect. Some can be very energetic about it, and others can't. I'm not as energetic as I was in serving the Lord with my body because my body is slowing down. And which raises the issue that the Lord has given us a lifetime to serve Him and to use our bodies a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And then the next verse talks about the renewing of our mind. So how do we do that? We offer our bodies to the Lord for Him to use in His will and to let Him know or let Him give us sensitivity to His will in our lives with the talents that He's given us. God has given gifts to the church. There's pastors, there's teachers, there's all kinds of different gifts that God has given to the church, and we are responsible to figure out where our talent and where our gift is. Everybody has a talent. Everybody has a gift that they can use for the Lord. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. Everybody has it. And we should be using that to the glory of God the Father. And so, as a practical matter, talk to the Lord in the morning saying, Lord, I appreciate my body. I appreciate the fact that you've given me health and strength. And some don't have health and strength, and yet they serve the Lord in different ways. And so I would encourage you to look at this and what it says here, that your body's a living sacrifice. And if you offer your body a living sacrifice to do what the Lord has in His will for you in your life, it is acceptable to God, and it's a reasonable request on the side of God. It's reasonable. Just an encouragement. Let's move on. Point two, our voice. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Let's turn there. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We can use our voices to bring praise to God. We did that this morning. When we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for us at the breaking of bread service, we recognized all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. And what did we do? We praised Him with our voices. And we need to do that collectively. And you know what? You can do it individually too. I have a granddaughter. She just turned 10 the other day. And she comes to our house. Our kids are crawling all over our house all the time, but there's times when she's there alone, and I was in the living room reading, and she was in the kitchen. She loves doing crafts, and while she's doing the crafts, I can hear this little voice singing, and she's singing little psalms to the Lord, and she's doing it unconsciously, but it's just her heart just comes out, and she sings her little heart out. And I believe that we can do that individually. We're not singing to ourselves. We're not singing to each other. We're singing to the Lord. And it's the sacrifice of praise that we have in our voice. Some of us are self-conscious about our voices. Doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise and you can hold the tune in a bag. Praise the Lord and offer that sacrifice of praise. It's a practical thing because that's part of the holy priesthood. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 16. I think you can find it because it just drops down one verse. It says here, but do not forget to do good and to share, For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, to do good, sometimes it takes sacrifice to do good to others, to be there for others. It costs time, might cost effort, might cost gas. Doesn't matter. Be there to do good for those who you love and care for, the body of Christ. And to share. Now, share is an interesting thing. If you look at the sharing is only part of what the message is. The sharing that we're talking about, if you look at the old King James Version, it says to communicate. To do good and to communicate. We need to communicate because in the original language, the element of fellowship in communication comes out. Intimate fellowship with each other. And so we are required to offer the sacrifice of communication and fellowship that others may need in their lives. It takes time. Communicate is a lot easier than it was many years ago. When I grew up, we were on a party line with the phone. The phone would ring, we'd pick it up, and you hear 9 other people listening to your conversation. We thought we'd arrived in the 20th century when we got a phone that only had one line. That's amazing. Now, we have phones that make it very easy. Pick up the phone and call somebody. I got a call from a dear sister last week. And I hadn't communicated much for a while because I was dealing with stuff in our family. And this call touched my heart and made me so thankful to the Lord for the members of the body of Christ that I'm so close to here at Woodside. Thank you, Dolores. Doesn't take much to dial a phone. What is it, 10 numbers? That's all. And when the other person answers the phone, you say, "Hi, it's me. Just calling to see how you are." It's like a smile and a ray of sunshine comes through the phone at you and hits you in the ear. I would encourage you to offer the sacrifice to do good, and that's physically, and to share and to help out with communication. Let's move on. I already covered communication, but if you take a look at that same verse, it says, "But do not forget to do good and to share," which is the communication and the fellowship. I forgot I'd put this slide in. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, God takes a look at the time that you use that's not for yourself to do good and to communicate as a sacrifice, and what kind of a sacrifice it is. It's well-pleasing to God. And it's such an easy thing for us to bring pleasure and happiness to the heart of God by doing these very simple things. Being a priest isn't putting on a robe. It's being very practical about what we do in our lives. Let's take a look at the last point of the holy priesthood. Our devotion to others' faith. All of us have faith. God has given you faith, and the faith in some is stronger than the faith in others. I've often said that we were given a little bit of faith, and how faith grows is by exercising it. It's like a muscle. If you don't exercise your muscle, it's going to atrophy. I remember when a few years ago, you know, that I got sick, and the illness was such that it affected my muscles, and they atrophied. I can remember getting up off the couch and sitting in a chair and putting my foot up and seeing the muscle on the calf of my leg hanging down. It was like jello. And it was like that because I didn't use it. And I remember standing up and going for the first time I had gotten up to go to the kitchen to get a drink of water. And I just jumped off the couch, and the next thing, Charlotte found me on the floor. I had gone unconscious. Why? Because I was weak. I hadn't exercised. And it took a lot of exercise to get back to normal. And my kids say, "Dad, but you're never going to get back to normal." But that's another story. Exercise your faith. But here's the thing. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians about his attitude towards the people that were in the assembly in Philippi. I've often loved to go to the assembly in Philippi. That's where the Philippian jailer had beat the apostles in jail, and they came out and they were baptized in his house. And there was an assembly that was started in Philippi, and it started out with Paul and Silas being beaten to near death and thrown into the inner jail and put in stocks. I think of Tabir on this count. He's going into these towns, and he doesn't know whether there's going to be somebody coming out to kill him. The ultimate result is now there's an assembly here, and here's what the Apostle Paul is writing to him. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, he was saying to me, he's saying to the folks in Philippi, I am going to allow myself to be poured out so that I am there to strengthen your faith in God. You and I need to do that for each other. If you see someone who does not have strong faith, come up beside them and let them know that you're praying for them, that their faith may continue being strong. We have that responsibility. And if you take a look at it, that pouring himself out was considered a sacrifice and a service. And God loves that. So let's pour each other out for each other, for our faith, to strengthen each other in our faith. Those are 5 points for the holy priesthood. Now we're going to talk about the royal priesthood. You see, the priests wore clothes. And if you take a look at the colors, there was a pretty standard group of colors that went with the clothing and also with the coverings in the tabernacle and so on. And the 4 colors were, there was fine twine linen, there was blue, there was purple, and there was scarlet. And each one of them means something. If you take a look at the linen talks about the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a garment. Remember at the cross, they cast lots for his garment. They parted his garments, but on his vesture they casted lots, but on his garment it was woven from the top throughout. There was no seam in it. In other words, his life was perfect. There was nothing in there that showed any type of a departure from what his nature was. Perfectly. No seam in it at all. And that's one of the things that you'll see in the tabernacle, the fine twine linen. The blue speaks to us of his divine nature, his heavenly character. The purple speaks about his royal character. Purple is a kingly color. And so the king, when he wore purple, people would look at him, they would recognize the royalty. The Lord Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is the red? The red speaks to us of the blood of Christ that made all of this possible for us. And so here we are in our service of faith. We need to recognize that in the holy priesthood, we've got that blue color that recognizes our ability to operate as holy priests in his presence. Then we've got the purple color that characterizes our royal priesthood as it relates to what others see in us. So let's go there. The royal priesthood, our family. What we need to do, the first responsibility that we had at the beginning was we need to bring worship to God. The second responsibility that we have is to be more like Christ. And I'm going to ask each one of you, reflect on the last week. Start with Monday, go through Saturday, and you say to yourself, did I really live more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Did I aspire to have my new nature be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a responsibility, it's a challenge, but nonetheless it's possible because God has given us the nature to be able to do so. And so as royal priesthood, in being more like Christ, what is our testimony? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 6 through verse 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. In other words, what God was giving to Moses was the law or the word of God at that time. We have a more complete word of God, and what the instruction is, read the word of God so that it gets into your heart. There's a lot of people that have the word of God in their head, and there's no wisdom there. You can have so much knowledge and yet not have an inkling as to what type of wisdom it needs to have practical application in your life. And so the instruction is, get it into your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts and your house and on your gates. So in your family, the instruction is, teach the word of God to your kids. Now, there's an interesting wrinkle in that. If you're going to teach your kids, you have to know the word of God first. How are you going to teach something you don't know? So the responsibility is on us, in my case now as a grandpa, to read the word of God so that I can pass this on to my children. Last Saturday, I was up early, I was reading. My little grandson, Michael, comes out of his bedroom, crawls up into my lap. Grandpa, tell me a story. Put my Bible down. I said, what kind of story do you want to hear? Tell me about the giant. Well, I've told him the story about David and Goliath about 5,000 times. I'm now at the point, in order to keep it interesting, I hear the voice come out of the kitchen from Charlotte saying, Dan, tell the truth. The point is that children crave the Word of God if it's told to them in a practical way. And I'm starting to realize that as parents, we taught our children the Word of God. But I'm recognizing how much more important it is for an old grandpa to sit with his grandkids and teach them the Word of God. And when they arrive at our home, they know that the Bible is an open book in our home. So the instruction here is, teach them diligently to your children. In order for you to teach it diligently, you need to know the Word of God first. I would encourage you, because that's where Bible teaching really takes place. You bring your kids to Woodside, and we hear doctrine, we hear teaching, but that is just the further step in teaching folks the Word of God. Where it starts is at home. The royal priesthood involves our testimony at our church. And, you know, I sometimes think that coming to church, we kind of leave our secular life to one side, and then we come to church and we act all pious and all that kind of stuff. The thing is, there should be no difference. And we're going to find that. But here we are, when we come to church, what is our responsibility as a royal priest, and what kind of a sacrifice can we make there? Let the peace, and this is Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. So therefore, at the church, it's talking about the one body of Christ. We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about us as individuals within the collective body of Christ. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, let the word of God dwell in you so that when you are interfacing with our folks here at the body here at Woodside, that the word of God dwelling in you richly will just kind of spill over so that it touches others, to the extent teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we have the opportunity as a group to sing and praise and to have that testimony so that when somebody comes up to you, you have the reputation of being for them to encourage them spiritually. We talk small talk. We do all that kind of stuff. It's good to know about the time you got stopped for that speeding ticket. I understand that. But there's so much more to conversation than spending it on small talk. However, it is also good to spend time with each other to recognize if somebody else is hurting, to be there for them. That's the other side of the coin. Let's move on. From our church, we're going to talk about our neighbors. Do people look at your house as a house that's different than any other house on the street? We live in our home. We don't even see our neighbors. Because of the way our house is built, and I've got trees on either side, and our neighbors are there on either side. I mean, I've talked to them and we've spoken to them, but I can remember early on when we were just getting to know them. They said to us, they came to me and they said, "You a pastor?" I said, "No, but what made you think that?" They said, "Because you go off to church every day with your Bible tucked under your arm." You see, there's stuff that we do that we don't realize touches our neighbors. And I would encourage you now, look at Romans. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment of all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the point. All of that other stuff is logical stuff that we say, well, that's sin. But the commandment that comes out is you shall love your neighbor. How? As yourself. There are neighbors I don't love as myself. That's a problem. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. In other words, the focus that Christ is saying here, he wasn't here to please himself. Let's spend our lives as we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's do it in such a way that the folks recognize that we're not doing this to please ourselves, but to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important point. Love your neighbors as yourself. Let's go to point four. Our employment. There's two aspects of this. There's the employee. Colossians 3, verse 22 to 24. Bondservants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Last clause is, for you serve the Lord Christ. As employees, our responsibility is to work in such a way that we don't need a boss. And I've had that said to me, you should do this because you report to that guy. I said, well, if I do it because I report to him, I know his shortcomings. I'm going to do it as if I work for the God of the universe. And then the standards are amazing. Always have that testimony in your life as an employee that you belong to Christ. And that testimony will attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ. As your employer, Colossians 4:1, masters, give to your employees, your bondservants, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you have employees, you're responsible for an administration. Do so in such a way that is just and fair, and they recognize that you have a master in heaven. That's another aspect of the royal priesthood that has a testimony that goes out that affects others. And then the last point, Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As individuals, individually and collectively, we are the light of the world. We have the light of God that shined into our hearts. And so when it comes to our testimony and our reputation amongst those around the world, let's recognize that it's not what we say that counts, it's what we do. In fact, I can remember one of them, I don't know whether it was Spurgeon or whoever it was, made the comment, he says, always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Interesting point. And so from this point, it's not what we say that's the light. It's our testimony and the indwelling of the Spirit of God that brings light to this world. And so what does it do? It brings glory to your Father in heaven. And our motto here is, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. We can do that collectively and individually. So let's do a summary. Our summary is that we are holy priests and royal priests. We can provide sacrifices of worship to the Lord in our body, our voice, our good work, our communication, and in devotion to each other's faith. As royal priests, we have a testimony that should start with our family. It should be evident within our church. It should be evident to our neighbors. We should also operate our lives in such a way that we do our jobs to the glory of the Lord so that our bosses will recognize we belong to Christ. And if we have employees, we need to recognize that we need to treat them in such a way that it would attract our employees to Christ. And the last point is to our outreach into the local world. We have that instruction is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we are making a concerted effort collectively here as a body to reach into our neighborhood. And so we have the tools to attract people in. We've got MOPS. We've got Awana. We've got these different, and Sunday school and so on. We have these tools. Now I call it, we've got the products. Let's get the marketing going. I'm a marketing guy. I say, let's attract people to come in here and recognize that the product is spiritual and attract them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help others. What is the mission of the of Woodside Chapel? We are here predominantly to bring worship to God. But in bringing worship to God, we need to provide the facility and the opportunity to as many people as we possibly can to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior so that they can worship the Lord Jesus Christ too. And so lastly, in 1 Peter 2, we're going to read these verses because we have a supreme example. And the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, and there wasn't deceit in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And here's the point. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. It doesn't matter the criticism you get in your life. The supreme example that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ is accept it and allow God to judge righteously. And so these are a few practical points about how you can be a priest. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to buy incense. Just follow these practical points. And I believe that as holy priests and royal priests, we will have a tremendous effect to the folks that are in our neighborhood that we're reaching out to. May the Lord bless his work. Let's just thank him together. Father, thank you for this little time that we've spent together, and knowing that living the Christian life from a priest perspective is not being holy in public and speaking in sing-songy voice, Lord, but it's these practical aspects where we can offer ourselves a sacrifice to God to be used in your service, Lord. May we do so. And as we offer ourselves in service to you, which is a reasonable service, Lord, we ask that you that we would have a testimony that would reach all aspects of life, whether it be our family, our church, our neighbors, our employment, or the world in general. Lord, we just pray that you would guide and direct us and help us to be more effective for you that would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord Jesus, we love you. Touch our hearts, and in your name we pray. Amen.